Well, good morning, everybody. As you're finding your seat, I want to encourage you to also find your place in the book of Acts, chapter 6 and 7. There's a Bible there on the chair nearby you if you want to use that. I want to tell you a little bit about something that happened a number of years ago in my family as our kids were growing. We began to sort of outgrow our space in our garage. Too many toys, bicycles, cars, that kind of thing. My wife, who's very much into flower gardening, had lots of pots and planters and garden supplies, and she kind of needed space for that. And so she asked, could I possibly just build her this shed where she could kind of have her own potting shed with all of her stuff and also kind of make a nice little backdrop for more flowers? And I thought, I could do that. I'm on it. So I just ran out to the garage that day, grabbed a couple 2x4s, a lot of 2x4s, pulled out some nails, had some other wood, just sort of started slapping something together a little bit. She came out, she was real patient. She said, I kind of wanted it to look a little nicer than that. You know, could you put a porch on it or something? So, like, hey, I could throw a porch on there, grab some wood from the neighbor next door. And then she was not really happy about my metal siding, but I had some wood grain contact paper. I thought, well, you know, let me just stick that on there. That'll kind of make it work. And one of her big requests was she wanted a kind of an old-fashioned screen door that had an automatic hinge on it that just kind of made that little slamming sound kind of cool feeling. So I had a door. It was a little warped and didn't shut all the way, but I figured it would do the job. And so when I was all done, here is my labor of love. Let's put it up there. Yeah. Okay, not really exactly how that went. I actually gave it some thought. I drew on some inspiration of others. I started sketching out some plans, and I went to work with a plan. And this is how it started coming. That's looking a little better, isn't it? It probably was the most overbuilt shed in Michigan, actually. Built it a lot more like a house. I did get the windows in she wanted. I put a nice metal roof on it, and we even had the spring-loaded screen door that made just the right quaint sound when it shut. And so this is sort of the finished product when we were all done. Kind of gave her a nice little place to do her thing. I want to put those up side by side because I think they're not just a good example of how we sometimes go about construction, but it's kind of how we go about life sometimes. See, if I'd have gone about that shed haphazardly, lazily, thoughtlessly, it certainly wouldn't have been an expression of love, not to mention I wouldn't want her to step foot in there because it looks like it's going to collapse on her head. Instead, I went about it intentionally, with a plan, with an end in mind, and you get a better result. And I'm going to tell you that for years that was sort of a three-dimensional, 3D expression of my love for her every time she would see that. Got a lot of brownie points with the shed. I just got to tell you that. We stand now in the front of a new year. And let's be honest, most of us don't have a big plan. Life just sort of unfolds a little randomly. Haphazardly, we do just maybe we're thinking right now we'll do a little more of this in life and a little less of that in life. But we want to begin today, 2022, with the end in mind. Let's begin with the end in mind. And I don't just mean December 2022, though that's probably a good chunk of time to think about. What about the end of life? This is a really cheery start the new year sermon called How to Die Like a Christian. We're going to give you a three-dimensional example of somebody who died, one of the first Christians to die. His name was Stephen. And he died well because he was determined to live like Jesus Christ. See, to die like a Christian, you have to first live like Christ. And what we're going to do is work our way backwards through the passage, look at, with the end in mind, how did Stephen's life end, and then ask ourselves, how did he get to that point? And see if we can back up and learn some things from him. So let's start in the last verse of the last chapter about Stephen's life. We're in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. And I'm not even going to look at the whole verse. I'm going to look at just a little piece of it. And let's see what happened and see if we can get a blueprint for life for us. If I take just the last phrase said about Stephen, it's this. When he had said this, he fell asleep. A euphemism for death. Now, taken just by itself, what a beautiful image is in my head. Here's a man gathered with his family around. Tears are welling up in their eyes. He passes on great wisdom to his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. breathes his last and passes into eternity in a peaceful, sleep-like state. It's a Hallmark movie, isn't it? I mean, it's beautiful. If I take just that last phrase, that's what it seems like. But let's see what the first part of the verse says. It says this, add to it. Just before that, then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And I think to myself, oh, okay, I guess his family's like my family. His life's like my life. There's some messed up relationships. Maybe they didn't get along. Maybe someone offended God or mistreated Stephen at some point. But good for him. They had some kind of reconciliation. They had a come together, kumbaya moment. And so he can kind of die with peace. Is that how it happened? Well, not really. We back up one more verse. When did all this happen? While they were stoning him, throwing stones at him to kill him. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So wait a minute. No reconciliation? He's saying these things while stones are smashing into his skull? The text tells us that they were furious with him. They were gnashing their teeth. They ran him out of town to kill him. This is not a Hallmark movie. This is a horror movie. But in the middle of that, Stephen seems to be able to finish with peace, almost as if he's falling asleep with his eyes fixed on the Lord. How do you get to that point? I mean, I wish I was at that point. I don't know that I am. How do you get to that point? If he can finish well in that setting, then he's got something to teach me. Something to teach you. Are you living a haphazard, cobbled together kind of life with duct tape and zip ties? Or are you living intentionally? Will what you're building this year, will it stand the test of time? Does it demonstrate a love for God? Now understand that the way Stephen died was not a deathbed miracle. It wasn't that it happened in the moment. It was determined because he lived a disciplined Christian life. He died like a Christian because he first lived like Christ. So what did he build into his life that allowed him to die such a strong death? What are you doing intentionally in January 2022 that will show up in December of 2022 and 23 and 24 and whenever it is you suck your last breath? Are you starting this year with the end in mind? I want to look at three D qualities, three of them, in Stephen's life that he lived, I think, out intentionally in order to then finish well so we saw this great picture. We're going to unfold blueprints. I don't know if you like blueprints or not. We've got blueprints of the Genesis Center here that I pull out periodically when working on a project. And there's page after page. There's mechanical specs and electrical specs and foundation specs and furnishings and the whole bit. We're going to just pull out three of them, don't worry, imaginary ones, and sort of look at what does it take to build a life that finishes well. The first thing we discover as we look at Stephen is that if you're going to finish well, you need to determine to live with a faith that follows Jesus regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost, are you willing to follow Jesus? Now, I'm a pretty practical guy, so before I attempt to answer that question, I want to know, well, what's the cost? I mean, I'm not going to sign on the dotted line until I know. I'm going to tell you what the cost is. Jesus said, come and die. But then you really live. See, prior to the rocks when they started flying in Stephen's life, words were flying around. And by the way, words matter a lot. What we say, how we say it. He was being falsely accused because he was speaking out for Christ. He was helping people, healing people, and there was opposition that arose. And so there were these false accusations about Stephen, that he was somehow against the law, that he was against the temple. So he gets dragged in front of the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asks him a question in chapter 7, verse 1. That is his exit door. This is the moment Stephen could have avoided death. Basically says to Stephen, is all of this true, what they're saying? Now let me answer the question on Stephen's behalf. No, it is not true.
True, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. True, he's standing up for him. But is he against the law? Is he against the temple? There's these false accusations. No. This was his moment to head for the hills, to fudge the truth, to make nice, to walk away with his head hopefully held high or maybe held low, but at least walk away with his life. And he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives this really strong truth speech. He looks at the people and he says, here's the deal. He summarizes salvation history. God gave a promise to our father Abraham that all of you so happily connect with. But then he sent a deliverer, Moses. And in verse 35, he says, our ancestors rejected Moses. And God has now sent his Messiah. And in the same way, you have rejected God's Messiah. You are the ones who have disgraced the law. You are the ones who have resisted the Holy Spirit. And they didn't like hearing the truth. I don't like hearing the truth a lot of times. It's painful. And speaking the truth cost him his life. But he was determined to live for Christ. He was determined to have a faith that follows no matter what, because he realized that a short life in Christ is more glorious than a long life of spiritual cowardice. He knew that. And what he did shortened his life, but it was a vibrant life, and it was a true life. And he was able to do that because he had already come to the cross and died. He had already given his life away to Christ. So it wasn't, do I want to die for Christ? I already died for Christ, so how am I going to live? As I was thinking about this passage, which, you know, I've studied before and familiar with, I kind of had a new thought, because chapter 8 begins telling us there's a man standing there giving approval to all of this mayhem. And his name was Saul. Saul was glad that Stephen was killed. Saul was a persecutor of the early Christian church. But if you know Saul's story, he later met Jesus Christ, and we know him as Paul, the apostle, who wrote much New Testament scripture. And we could go look at his letters, and Paul talks a lot in his letters about how to finish well, how to die. And I wonder where he learned that. I mean, certainly from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I wonder, as Saul was watching Stephen die, what seeds were being planted in him? So that later when he writes, for example, one place, Colossians chapter 3, he says to us as believers, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died as a Christian before, as you live out your life. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Was he thinking about Stephen when he penned that? I mean, Stephen's death planted seeds, and maybe it planted seeds that we read in Scripture today. So in the midst of affliction, Stephen did not capitulate. He stood firm to the very end, facing a very high cost. So I have a question for you today. Where is your price point? Now, if you're in business, especially retail, you understand that you have to determine when you're selling goods or services, what's the price point? What can I charge that still allows me to conduct business, stay in business, make a reasonable profit, but it isn't so high a price that everybody walks away? And that moves around and fluctuates a little bit. What is the point where people will walk away? I got to keep the price just below that. So my question for you, as you're a Christ follower, where's your price point? Is there a moment in time where you would walk away? Because this Christianity stuff is too hard. Or it takes too much of my time. Or I've had disappointments with God or with other people. And I don't know that I want to keep paying the price. If you don't know where your price point is, I don't think you're going to finish well. Because if you're deciding in the moment, we won't decide well. We have to determine in advance that I will follow Jesus no matter what, no turning back. No turning back. Are you there today? Are you close to there? If you're close to there, boy, I hope I can help you make that step to say, I will finish, and I will finish well. Now, I understand there are a number of people in the room who are a lot younger than I am, and when I start talking about death and finishing well, you're going, that is so far in the future, I don't need to worry about that. I'm young, I'm going to live like I want, sow my wild oats. I'll figure all that out some other time. Well, we're looking at the blueprint that's the foundation, this foundation of faith.
And when you build a house, you have to build a solid foundation. And you pour cement into forms, and guess what? That cement hardens. You're in the stage of life where you're building foundations for the rest of your life. Don't wait till later. Because once that cement starts firming up, it is so much harder to change later on. Now is the foundational time. Now is the time to get it right. Now is the time to figure out and lay that foundation in Jesus Christ that you can continue to build on. You see, it wasn't a struggle for Stephen at the end of his life because he had already determined he would follow Christ no matter what. And he'd been recognized, we'll see this in a little bit, ahead of time as a man of faith before he came to this key moment of faith. So that's the foundation plan, a faith that follows Christ no matter the cost. Let's unfold another sheet. I'm going to call this the electrical plan because it talks about where do we draw our power from. And I think Stephen was determined to tap into the power of God, a power that enabled him to live beyond his limits. Do you have a power source that allows you to live beyond who you really are in the flesh, beyond your own skills, your normal way of doing things? So that if under that kind of pressure, it's not you that's being shown, it's that power of Christ in you. Stephen had it, and we see it on a number of occasions. He had the power to stand firm in the face of opposition. He had the power to speak truth even when it hurt. It hurt his audience and it hurt him. He had the power, we discover in verse 8, to perform wonders and miraculous signs. Listen to what it says about Stephen. We'll come back to this verse at the very end, so pay attention. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, he was full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He was living beyond his limits. That's not what Stephen can do. That's what God can do through him. I'm going to use kind of a crass expression to describe Stephen. Stephen was full of it. I know that sounds weird. We normally use that expression to talk about somebody who's like all talk and no action, a blustering idiot, they're just full of it. But if we look back through the text, numerous times it tells us that Stephen, quote, was full of something. And I think maybe we need to claim this phrase in Christian circles and wear that badge proudly, I'm full of it. Full of what? Let me walk you through some key verses. Back in chapter 6, verse 3, Stephen was selected with some other godly men to be the first deacons of the church, the first kind of servant leaders. They were handing out bread to widows, and it was getting all confused between the Jewish widows and the Gentile widows, and so they picked some godly men to help manage this. He was sort of like the head waiter for a while. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And they picked Stephen as one of them. He was full of what? The Spirit and wisdom. 2 verses later, this proposal pleased the group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. We just talked about that. And of the Holy Spirit. He was full of it. 5 verses later, verse 8, chapter 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He was full of it. At the end of chapter 7, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Do you get the sense that he was full? And he was just kind of like an overflowing person. So are you full of faith and are you full of power? Power that's not your own. It comes from God in crisis moments. But here's the deal with Stephen. He demonstrated in simple moments, I think, earlier in his life. He had power to serve and wait on tables. He had the power to say no to self, to be faithful in the little things, to take his what I want to do on January 15th and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do because I have a power that's beyond my own selfishness. And he learned that managing tables. Are you living a powerful life? Do you have the power to serve others, a power to say no to self? It's not naturally in you. I'm just going to tell you that. You ever struggle with self? But supernaturally, the Holy Spirit in you can help you live beyond your limits. So we've got a foundation plan of faith following no matter what. We have this electrical plan tapping into a power that helps us to live beyond my natural self. By itself, houses built like that are kind of cold. You know, they're 2x4s and drywall and flooring. So we need to furnish it. You know, that's what makes it home. So the last page we're going to look at is sort of the furnishing page. I want to encourage you to take your life and furnish it with grace. Be determined that your life demonstrates a grace that loves others regardless of the pain. Are you known as someone who's filled with grace? Regardless of what it costs you, you love others well? Let me go back to where we started at the very end, verse 60. He fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died forgiving his killers. Now, I'd like to finish that way, but I'll tell you, to be honest, if rocks were bouncing off my head and blood was dripping in my mouth and my bones were breaking, I don't know. I want to say I would, but I don't know that I would have the spiritual stamina to forgive the people in front of me. I mean, what would be on your mind and what would be coming out of your lips? The closest I ever came to anything like this had nothing to do with my spiritual life. It had to do with weather. I was in college and I was coming home from church with my sister. She was driving, and as we were getting near home, the storm started brewing. We turned on the street leading up to our house, and the heavens opened and it started hailing. And as we were coming closer to our driveway, the hailstones got bigger and bigger, and so she quickly pulled her car underneath a tree, right in the grass, just pulled into the yard under a tree. My car sitting in the driveway. And this, now, I'm not joking, we're at golf ball size hail now. And I'm just watching my car get pummeled. And so I got to rescue my car. So I reach in the back seat of my sister's car. She has a tennis racket. I figure I'm going to hold the tennis racket over my head, deflect the hail, get to my car. I grab the tennis racket. She grabs it back out of my hand. She goes, "You're going to ruin my tennis racket." Priorities here, sister. Come on. But there's this kind of reactionary spirit we have in crisis moments, and hers was to protect her tennis racket. Mine was to protect my car. It's sort of that fight, flight sort of thing. So I jumped out of the car. I got about halfway to mine, and I realized this is one of the stupidest things you have ever done, Scott. And now I'm like, do I keep going? Do I go back? You're just sort of stuck in no man's land. I kept going. I got my car. I drove it under another tree in the front yard. Two things. My car was totaled. The insurance company totaled out my car. It was that kind of hailstorm. I had welts and bruises. I mean, those kind of things you see in a cartoon, sticking up like this off the top of your head, all over my top of my body. And I realized, what stupidity was that? But I knew that in that moment of crisis and in that moment of pain, I didn't know what to do, and all I did was reacted. You can't wait to the moment. You have to decide ahead of time. Am I going to follow Christ no matter what? Am I going to live in grace no matter what? Am I preparing every day for that so that when somebody hurls a stone of anger or hatred at me, will I respond with love or will I respond with bitterness? You can't wait until the moment to decide if you're going to be a gracious, merciful, forgiving person. You got to decide that every day before Christ. So I'm kind of curious, in your life, who has hit you with a stone of betrayal, a rock of disappointment or anger? If we look closely, would we see bruises and welts of words and actions of which you're still carrying around the pain, and there's a part of you that wants to lash back, hoping they'll get theirs? Or are you at a spot where you could be like Stephen and say, "Lord God, do not hold their sin against them"? Now, as a side note, that doesn't mean you brush everything under the rug. He still calls it sin, and it still needs forgiveness. He's calling upon God to forgive. But I got to tell you this, how you live in January is going to determine how you handle that stone that gets thrown at you in August. If you wait until August, you're not going to act well. It's not going to be Christ-like. I've watched in my time a lot of people die, pastorally, sitting next to people who are breathing their last, whether it was a long battle with an illness or whether it was something sudden. It's a privilege to be invited into those situations. Something I've observed is that people who live, generally speaking, a selfish fearful, worried-filled life, tend to die selfish, fearful, worried-filled deaths. How you live determines how you die. And people who tend to live with grace toward others, forgiveness in their heart, they've experienced the mercy of God, and so they want others to experience the mercy of God, those are the ones that tend to finish well. They don't finish dying, cursing the world with bitterness in their heart. And so the question is not, in the moment, how will you die? The question is, today, when you're young and you're healthy and life is vibrant, what are you doing today to finish well? It's determined today. Now, not long ago, my family we took a trip out to California, and we were doing the West Coast, enjoying that, and we managed to get some free tickets to a late-night talk show. So we thought, well, let's see what this whole Hollywood thing is. By the way, we're phenomenally disappointed in Hollywood. If it's on your bucket list, take it out of your bucket list. I'm just saving you some time and money. It's all about glitz and flash and appearance and not substance. But it was so fascinating to me to be in this pre-production of a talk show and realize it's filmed earlier in the day. If something goes bad, they just go back and repeat it. The singer screwed up several times, and so they recorded it again several times. But I realized very quickly it's all about appearance and not substance. Because while we were waiting outside to get in our seat, this long winding line, some people came out and started looking over the audience and started hand-selecting people to come to a special line because they wanted those people to sit in certain places where the camera would most pick them up. The beautiful people. The well-dressed young people. Please do not ask me where I sat. It was high up and far away. Didn't make it on camera. That's the world. Outward appearance, substance comes sometimes later. But the Bible tells us that as Christians, outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly, though, we can be renewed day by day, by day, by day, by day, so that we are ready for what Christ has for us. It's interesting when you watch someone older die or just get older, those of us who are getting older know what I'm talking about, we get transparent as we age. Our skin thins out. You begin to see veins and arteries and bones. We even become less inhibited in some of the things that we say, and you begin to see inside our minds and attitudes a little bit more. I think Stephen died very transparently, and I lift him up before you today as an example, not to glorify Stephen. It's that when you look at Stephen, we can look inside Stephen, and you know who we see? We see the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived like Christ. Think about Christ, how he lived and how he died. Stephen spoke truth. What about Jesus? He was a teacher of truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. When he was asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" he said, "It is as you have said," even though that cost him his life. Did Jesus live with power? He changed lives. He healed people. But he also had the power, like Stephen drew upon, to serve. To hang on a cross when he could have called 10,000 angels. That takes a lot of power to just take it and be gracious and merciful. And did he have grace as he died? He was concerned about his mother as he was hanging on the cross. He said to the criminal next to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus finished well. Stephen saw that and he finished well. The Apostle Paul saw that, was part of his death, but later taught us to finish well. And what I want you to do is to finish well. And it's not magically acquired at the moment of death. It starts on January 2nd, 2022. And January 3rd, January 4th, when it's an average day, and you commit yourself to Jesus Christ. I want to give you just this one last next step before Norm comes up and leads us through the meal of remembrance as we celebrate our communion with God. You might recall about Stephen, it said, "Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." And it got me thinking, how would I complete this? How would you complete this? Put your name in the first thing. Let's do me to start. Scott, a man full of what? Did what among the people? If you're talked about when you die, what would they say? your name. A woman full of what? Bitterness? Selfishness? Emptiness? Greed? Did what among the people? Took? Cursed? Did nothing? Or would you be a man or a woman full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace, full of God's mercy, who did among the people something that left a lasting effect? Will you finish well? If so, you need to fill in these blanks. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to finish well like Stephen. I so want to finish well. And at times, Lord, it seems easy. And sometimes it seems hard. And sometimes, most of the time, I'm not thinking about it. I'm just wandering haphazardly through my day. And Lord God, I know what that results in, even though it doesn't seem like it today. Teach us, Lord, to be more intentional about living like Christ, about making a difference, that we might stand strong till the end, standing strong here at the beginning. We commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I had a problem this morning. As is my rhythm on Sundays, I got up early, about 5:30. I'm brewing a cup of coffee, just one, so I'm not too jittery. And I started to brew that cup of coffee, and I was doing something else, and I looked over, and it was just overflowing all over the place. Quite a mess. I'm like, what is going on? And so I stopped it, I unplugged it, and I got rid of that diluted cup of coffee. I'm not going to drink that. And I'm like, how am I going to make sure that this works right the next time? Well, I got to reset it, right? And so that's where the unplugging it, and then I brewed it again, and guess what? I had a perfect, pristine cup of coffee this morning. In our lives, things push into our lives that cause chaos, and we need a reset. Scott just gave a great message. We want to reset on the foundation here. That's what the Meal of Remembrance is all about. It's a reset. It's a reset reminding us that God loves us, that the Lord came into this world for you and I, that He took our place. He shouldered our burden, our debt. He died on the cross. And so the two elements that we take in this meal, the bread and the cup, represent Christ's work. His body that was brutalized, that's the bread. And the cup represents His blood that was shed so that there could be forgiveness of sins. And that cup also represents a new covenant, a new way that God views us if indeed we trust Him, if indeed we put our hope in Him. So at this time, we're going to take that meal. I want to invite you to stand up right now. I'm going to pray a blessing on it, and I'm going to give you directions after the prayer to come up. But for those of you that you're new to Christianity, you're just hearing about this, and the briefest way that I can say this is what Christ has done addresses the biggest need that you and I have as human beings. We're sinful. We're broken. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. That's why Christ came into the world. If you're ready to accept that, you can do that today by admitting your sin and inviting Christ to come into your life and save you and transform you. For those of us that we've been around Christianity a long time, we need to reset ourselves around this truth. This is the news that we have. This is what we need to center our lives around. Let me pray. Dear God, I praise You. You are good, and You are great. I thank You for Your love in which You came into this world and took residence in the midst of humanity and lived a perfect life and became the means by which we could be saved. I praise you for your work on the cross, where you were brutalized and you absorbed our punishment. And for the cup, I want to thank you for that as well, where your blood was shed. And as we take these elements today, Lord, please bless them to our bodies. More importantly, Lord, bless these ideas and these concepts and these foundational elements to our lives. As we start this new year, I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in just a moment, people in these two sections, if you would go to the middle of that aisle, come on up here and then return to your seats. And then these two sections, use this aisle, come down, grab the elements and go back. And then in a few moments, we will take these together.
Longer say to fear. I am the child of God. I'm no longer slave to fear. 'Cause I am the child of God. I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child. No longer slave to fear. I am a child of God. Yeah. I am yours, Jesus. I am yours, Lord.
Let's reset our lives together this morning. Please open up the part where the little piece of bread is at. The bread, it's a symbol of Christ's body that was broken for you. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of me. Let's take it together. Please open the cup side. The cup is a symbol. The juice represents Jesus Christ's blood shed for the many. This cup represents the new covenant, the new way that God looks at us because of what Christ has done. Jesus said, take this cup and do this in remembrance of me. Please stand with me. I'm going to just say one more prayer before we go out into this 2022. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. We praise you for who you are, that you've revealed yourself to us. May our lives be grounded in you as we go from this place, in our neighborhood, our families, at work, at school, wherever it may be. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. May you bless this body and cause us to grow this year as we go deeper together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great day. You're dismissed.